I'll be reading a couple of scripture passages this evening. First, please turn with me in your Bible to the psalm we just sang, Psalm 148. You may want to keep your finger in here because we'll be starting with this passage in our sermon, but then afterward we'll turn to Colossians. Right now, Psalm 148, it's on page 526 in the church Bibles. Please give your attention now to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, and his majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Thus far, God's holy word. As I mentioned, you may want to keep a finger in your Bible there, but please turn now to Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. It's found on page 984 in the church Bibles. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. And once again, please give your full attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now, please either take your sermon outline or you can turn in your Psalter hymnal to page 858. Page 858. Tonight we continue our study of the Belgic Confession with the first part of Article 12. And we'll save the next part, the later part, for another sermon. Here at Bellingham URC, we regularly work through our confessional standards, and not because these have the same authority as Scripture. The Bible alone is our only highest authority. But we do believe that this confession faithfully summarizes the biblical faith revealed to us in Scripture. So now we'll confess Article 12 together, just the first three sentences. Congregation, what do we believe concerning the creation of all things? We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing, when it seemed good to him by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence, and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. Amen. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who are we and how did we get here? Did we just randomly pop into existence, or did someone create us? Answering this question is very important, not to satisfy our curiosity as if this were some meaningless trivia, but to teach us the purpose of our existence, the reason for our life. And so today we'll begin by explaining the Christian doctrine of creation, and then we'll address the question, why does this matter? Well, first, as Christians, we believe that God created ex nihilo. This is a Latin phrase which means that God created out of nothing. Thus, the way that God created us in the beginning is far different from any way that we might create. You see, as people made in God's image, we do like to create things, don't we? My boys love to make things out of Legos, spaceships, cars, boats, airplanes. Perhaps some of you older kids have taken some nails and wood and built yourself a tree fort. Young ladies, maybe you enjoy taking some blackberries and flour and sugar and some other ingredients and make a delicious pie. We love to take things and make new things out of them. But boys and girls, have you ever tried to make something out of nothing? Doesn't work, does it? For us, this is impossible. You cannot simply speak a word and then, boom, out of nothing, a new Lego set or a new tree fort or a pie suddenly appears. When we make things, we use material that is already there. But God created everything out of nothing. Article 12 begins by saying, "We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing when it seemed good to him by his word, that is to say, his Son." And Scripture confirms this. Genesis 1:1, which we just read, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This happened in the very beginning. There was nothing before then, no pre-existent matter, not even time, since that was the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And by referring to the heavens and the earth, Moses is using a literary device called a merism. A merism is a contrasting pair that includes the items stated, heaven and earth, and also everything in between. So by saying that God created the heavens and the earth, Scripture means that God created everything. He created everything out of nothing. Romans 4:17 describes our God as him who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Boys and girls, remember this. God created everything out of nothing. But how did God create everything? The answer our confession gives is by his word, that is to say, by his Son. Do you remember what happens in Genesis 1? How does light come into existence? And God did what? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke, and it was. God created by his word. The New Testament also testifies to this truth. The Gospel of John begins by echoing the language of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And now listen to this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Psalm 33:9 says that he simply spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And verse 5 of our psalm this evening also says, "He commanded, and they were created." So God created everything out of nothing by his word. And friends, this is orthodox doctrine. You've certainly heard it all before, but this should amaze us. It should amaze you to realize that everything you see is truly God's handiwork, and even things you cannot see. Now look with me at in your Bible at Psalm 148, and I want you to notice the marvelous breadth of God's creation. Verses 1 and 2 mention the heavens and all their hosts, the angels. God made them. Then verse 3 mentions the sun and moon and all the shining stars. Now, boys and girls, how many stars are there in the sky? Well, there's only a certain number that we can see from Earth, but even that is a vast amount. The estimate that with aid, with telescopes and such, radio telescopes, the latest technology, the estimate is that there are about 2 trillion, not stars, but galaxies in the observable universe. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is estimated to contain about 400 billion stars. But there are galaxies larger than ours. One of the largest known galaxies has approximately 100 trillion stars. So to put this in perspective, astronomers estimate that there are at least 10,000 stars for every grain of sand on planet Earth. Now, obviously, we cannot know the exact number of stars. Whatever that number is, it is vast beyond our comprehension. But God knows them. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Psalm 19:1 says, The sky above proclaims God's handiwork. Friends, every single one of those trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars is the work of God's hands, and He knows every single one of them by name. Now, jumping down to verse 7, the psalmist now turns our attention in the other direction, from the skies to the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Our glorious God did not only create the stars of heaven, but also the oceans and the vast ecosystems found therein. In fact, as of 2011, scientists guess that there was only 9% of ocean species that have already been classified by humans. There's a vast amount of God's creation yet to be explored, even on our planet, and many more of His amazing creatures yet to be discovered. Well, then verse 8 says, Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Now, that last bit is pretty interesting, isn't it? What does the stormy wind do? It fulfills God's word. Friends, our God is perfectly in control of all His creation, even weather patterns. Going on, verses 9 and 10 mention mountains and all hills, Mount Baker, Mount Rainier, Mount Everest, fruit trees and all cedars, juicy apples, pears, plums, cherries, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying animals, all the animals. And then we come to the crown of creation, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. God also created human beings, people of whom Scripture says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. But why did God create all these things? Was God lonely? Was God bored? Well, certainly not. We know from our earlier study of the Trinity that from eternity, God enjoys perfect communion and fellowship between the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we speak of creation, we must understand that God created freely. Creation was not necessary. We confess that God created when it seemed good to Him. In other words, God was not compelled or forced to create by anything outside of Himself or by any need inside Himself. Acts 17:25 says that God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. God created not because He needed creation, but simply because He chose to create. And yet, God did create everything and everyone with a purpose in mind. In Article 12, we confess he has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. You see, friends, there's not even one molecule in all of creation that is meaningless, that lacks a purpose. And there's certainly not even one person in all creation who's meaningless, who lacks a purpose. What is the purpose of God's creation? Well, look again at Psalm 148. We briefly worked through this list of, We briefly worked through this this list of all the wonderful things that God created. Now notice what all these things that God created are called to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Do you see the point? Friends, all creation is called to praise the Lord, including us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism insists that man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As the Creator, God has a right over his creation to tell us what we are for, to tell us what is our purpose. In Isaiah 43:7, God speaks of people whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Friend, you were made for God, to serve him. In his commentary on the Catechism, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger writes, God does not exist for our sake, but we exist for his. He created us. We most certainly did not create him. And yet, though he is our creator king, though this gives him the undeniable right to rule over us as his creatures, we constantly rebel against him. Ever since man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, human beings have lived in constant rebellion against our Creator. Romans 1:25 describes this rebellion as a worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. One way we rebel against the Creator is by worshiping created things rather than worshiping God. We devote our lives to the things of this earth, rather than devoting our lives to the one who created the earth. We fall in love with technology, entertainment, money, toys. That's one way we rebel against our Creator. He made us to worship him alone, but we sinfully choose to worship the creature rather than the Creator. We make our life's purpose revolve around these things rather than around God. But another way of rebellion is that of departing from our God-given functions, our God-given roles, which he programmed into creation. Notice what we say in Article 12, that God gave all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. God calls us to serve and glorify him by functioning properly. Now, is that what we see today in our culture? Do we see people who are committed to functioning according to God's creational norms, according to God's law, God's design? No. In culture at large, we actually see people doing the exact opposite, living in open rebellion against God's design. For example, we've got transgenderism, where people reject their God-given sex. One writer describes this as people hating their own bodies and reproductive systems. They rebel against the identity that God has given them. This is also true of homosexuality, which Romans 1:26 describes as an exchange of natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And yet these wicked sins come as a result of a deeper problem, namely defining our life's purpose as the pursuit of my own pleasure with no regard to God's designed order or his commandments, with no eye to his will and his pleasure. See, people in this world are looking for purpose. They want to live a meaningful life. And yet, because they entirely leave God out of the equation, What they end up doing is striving after wind, pursuing a meaningless life of vanity, which is all that anyone can achieve apart from a right relationship to the creator of the universe. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger writes, "Sadly, it is human sinfulness which obscures the point that God gives meaning and purpose to all that he has made, and that true happiness can only be found when we realize this to be the case. Because we are fallen and sinful, we inevitably focus upon our own sinful and self-centered interests and not upon the ultimate interests of the Creator. And this is eminently foolish behavior because the interests of our Creator are preeminently good. He created everything good. We are the ones who have fallen. We are the ones who've rebelled against goodness. But since we are rebellious creatures, we make every effort to justify our rebellion. That is why there are so many alternative theories to the origin of man, so many anti-creation narratives. For example, as you probably know, many scientists today believe that the universe created itself. They believe in something called a Big Bang, where the universe sprang itself into existence. Of course, the very idea is preposterous. How can nothing make itself into something? How can something dead, something non-existent, bring itself to life? But these are the lengths to which people will go to deny the existence of God, and thus also to deny God's rightful claim on their lives. It all just happened, they say, by chance. These same people teach the theory of evolution, that life randomly came into existence on its own, and over millions of years, creatures evolved from the first primitive life form into all the complex, beautiful animals we have today. Amazingly, even some Christians believe a version of this called theistic evolution. But of course, this is nonsense. And creation itself bears all the evidence of an intentional design. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God didn't just kind of set things in motion and then let evolution take over from there. Earlier we read in Genesis 1 how God created order in his universe. And Psalm 139 speaks of God forming us and knitting us together. Friends, that's not natural selection. That's not evolution. That is a God who is actively involved in his creation, invested in his creation, giving all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving the Creator. Yes, God created you actively and intentionally. He left nothing to chance. It's amazing to consider that God made such complex organisms like our bodies to work the way they do, that he gave us the gift of speech, the ability to communicate with each other, to build friendships, to recognize and enjoy beauty and goodness and love. How can we explain the universe without acknowledging that someone far greater than us must have designed this? Someone far greater than us must be holding everything together. Then again, we should not be surprised that people come up with evil theories since they have no desire to submit their lives to God's purpose and plan. I love what one pastor has to say about this, and this has stuck with me over the years. This pastor said, "Precisely because we are fallen, because we are sinners, because we rebelled against our Creator, we don't get to tell God how he created the earth. Sin has corrupted our thoughts so that we can no longer think rightly. We no longer think according to the truth. Our natural tendency is to think in opposition to God. What this means is that we do not get to explain to God how he created the universe or how long it took him. Our sinful thoughts and our corrupt reasoning will lead us astray from the truth. Because of our sinful estate, we must let God tell us how creation happened. God has given us this information in his word, and his word is completely trustworthy. Doesn't matter what any scientist says, whatever his or her credentials, if what they say contradicts God's word, then what they say is not true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things, and they exist for his glory. He was there, and we were not. Therefore, he gets to tell us what happened and how it happened. And he also gets to tell us how to live. And he does. God calls us to use our bodies and our minds for the God-given purposes for which they were designed. Culturally, God calls us to go against the grain, to stand against the culture of death that has overtaken Western society. Things like abortion and assisted suicide and homosexuality. In Genesis 9:1, God commands us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God wants us to promote the flourishing of life, fruitfulness. This means that we must seek to grow what God has given us, to grow our families, to grow our church, to grow in our work, our productivity, both in quantity and in quality. God calls us to live in alignment with his creational order, which reflects God himself and is something the world desires to overthrow. In contrast to feminism and egalitarianism, God says in Colossians 2, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In contrast to tyranny, God says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Also, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." In contrast to rebellion, God says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And in opposition to laziness, God says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Friends, this is God's creational design. It's his creational order. In every way, we must live under his rule. And as we live this way, according to the order God himself has established, we make it our aim, first and foremost, to praise God, to give him the glory. Colossians chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 say, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. And Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." As God's creatures, and as God's people redeemed by grace in Christ, we must strive to be faithful and fruitful in all these areas. But something else we must be aware of is that there are consequences for rebelling against God's design for the world, and also rebelling against God's design for your life. Colossians 3:25 says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Now, of course, the truth is that we all fall short of promoting God's glory, which is why we desperately need forgiveness. It's why we desperately need Jesus. Apart from him, apart from his perfectly righteous, orderly life, we all would surely be condemned. But in Christ is salvation, and in Christ is the gospel. And those who are in Christ, those who are united to him by faith, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And congregation, that is how we get to do our work in this world. Not from fear of God's punishment, but with joy in God's salvation. Look, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. You will reap the reward of your rebellion. The wages of sin is death. But if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, if you've been united to him by faith, well, Scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So rejoice, believer, and live the life that God calls you to live, not in rebellion against God's created order, but with joyful, harmonious consistency with his created order. The good news is that God himself gives what he commands. as the church father Augustine once put it. In the third sentence of Article 12, speaking of God's creatures, we confess some good news. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. God himself gives us the strength to live as he calls us to live. God himself provides everything we need in order to serve him faithfully and fruitfully. Every single one of his creatures is perfectly under his sovereign control, and he is working in all things so that you can serve him with joy. So take heart, dear believer. The Creator himself has redeemed you, and the Creator himself will surely sustain you in your service to him all your life long. Be encouraged, for to your God belongs all power and glory. He's the God who created all things out of nothing. And if that same powerful God is in charge of your life, then what do you think he can make out of you? Indeed, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So now may you live your new creation life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you, for you are mighty beyond our understanding. You created everything out of nothing by your word. We are truly amazed at your glory, and we're amazed at your grace towards sinners like us who have so willfully rebelled against your perfect design. Father, forgive us. Wash us clean from all our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Send us your Holy Spirit to bring forth new creation life in us even now. Help us to see that the created things of this world can never truly fulfill us, that the only way for us to live a fulfilling life is in covenant with you. So bless each of us in our relationship to you, that we might know you and love you and serve you and enjoy you as we were created to do. Bless us this evening with joyful fellowship. Strengthen us in our work this week, and please return us here safely next Lord's Day that we might worship you together once again. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.